I thank you, Lord God, for the privilege, Lord God, to share your word, Lord. We pray, Father, you would open each heart, Lord. Touch us, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, through your word, Lord, also, Lord God, and that you might be glorified. And everything that's said and done, Lord, we thank you for your anointing and your grace. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 50 years ago, while I was going to junior college, I gave a speech on euthanasia. And I was kind of gave a vibrant plea that the person that I was talking about, that he wanted to die, and no one was helping him to die. He was in pain, he was suffering, and he was agony. Well, that was a long time ago. And my life has changed. God has touched my life since then, and I'm so thankful. And I had drifted away from God from my when I was a child, around 16 years old, to probably around 22, and I allowed the things of the world, the philosophy of and the world system to influence my thinking and my lifestyle. And so I my life changed. My thinking changed. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And also another verse talks about that the carnal mind or the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. And today I want to talk about life. Tiffany and I are both going to share. I've got 10 minutes, Lord willing. We'll make it in that time. And I'm willing, I think. I am. And so we're going to be talking about life. God is all about life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'll continue my testimony after a bit. But today I want us to look at some scripture, not that many I'll have you look up. I want us to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1:26 and 27 is where I'm going to begin. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." And to go down to 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then let's go down to verse 31. God saw that all he made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything God made was good. Let me go to 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, or as the NASB says, a living soul, the literal translation, a living soul. God made man out of the dust of the earth, and then he formed him, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath, the pneuma of the spirit, in the Greek is that would be pneuma of the spirit. He breathed life, and man became a living being. The soul, the spirit of man became alive when God breathed into them. The Bible speaks also about the taking of life. The sixth commandment is listed in Exodus 20:13. It says that you shall not murder, or you shall not kill. Psalms 49:7-8 says, "No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom of a life is costly. No payment is ever enough for a life of a human being." But Jesus came and he provided that ransom so we could be redeemed from darkness and from death. And he brought us to life and life eternal and life fullness and life more abundantly. In John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and life to the full," life more abundantly. Wonderful, powerful life. But the first part of that verse says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Of course, I already quoted that, most of it. And John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. And you know what Jesus did? A lot of his earthly ministry was teaching, of course, and preaching. But he also spent a lot of time healing, casting out devils, and raising the dead. He brought life in its fullness. And they saw that God, that he was God in the flesh. Now I want to also make a call to action this morning. In the Old Testament, God condemned the sacrifice of babies and of young children to the god or the idol Moloch. And that was part of one of the reasons why the children of Israel were taken into captivity by Assyria and transported over to their country. And so in John 5:21, we'll go back talking a little again about life here again. The Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now, when a baby starts conception and it grows in the womb of the mother, God has already given that baby life. It's a person. When you look, you know, when you talk about animals, we don't talk about them as being some flesh or fetus or some other thing. So we see, well, they're a little baby, they're a little kitty inside that mom. Well, why isn't it the same thing when you talk about an adult? It's a being. It's a created child that God has brought life. So the Son, Jesus Christ, gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. And for a second reference this morning, let's turn to Psalms, if you want to, 139. Quite a familiar passage in this particular theme. 139, reading verses 13 through 18. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In other words, before even one day came of your life, God knew what your life was going to be. God had a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11, those verses there. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, we would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. Life. The preciousness of a baby, of a young life. Praise God. Therefore, because of God being the giver of life, we have the image of God. The Bible also says that we are the bearers of the Spirit, those who are children born of God by His Spirit. We have His Holy Spirit within us. We are the temple of the Holy Living God. Wow, isn't that wonderful? God lives within us. And the Bible also says that faith without works is dead, are useless. And do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's James 1:22. And I want to continue my testimony. I came back to God when I was around 22, 1971. And I remember sitting in a sociology class at a junior college, and I was thinking how much my life has changed since I preached that message or that speech years ago on euthanasia, 4 years ago or something like that, I guess. And my thinking has changed. Now I'm about full life in all of its aspects, from the womb to the grave. Life in its fullness. And about 7 years later, I met Jane, and soon we were married. And we tried to conceive our own child, and after number of years, quite a few years, about 10 years, we had decided to work for adoption. I finally gave in, and so after two failed attempts, the third was successful, and, And we were given the privilege to adopt a child. And so we went and got this child, not knowing if it was a male or a female. And a lawyer, we had to take a lawyer with us. And he says it was a girl. And I said, well, yeah, we'll still go. Anyhow, it came up with, I was thinking God would give us a boy, and Gene was thinking it must be a girl. So anyhow, but I said, oh, yeah, we're still going to go. No, it's okay. But there's one thing I learned. You know, one reason I held out for adoption was because I didn't think I could love a child that was adopted as much as I could our own born child. But God showed me differently. Within one day, I was so much in love with that girl, that baby. I've never fallen in love with anybody so fast as I did that precious daughter. And when she was about, you know, those 10 years of waiting, going through all that struggle, well worth it. As a child, when she was 2 or 3 years old, we as a family were by the side of a busy street. We held our sign, you know, in support of life, pro-life. We all had our signs, but our daughter had a sign. Her says, adoption, not abortion. And that's the message I want to give to you partly. God is life. God is the essence of life. And He gives us all life. Whatever you're going through, whatever your struggles in the past, God is grace and will give us. He'll change our lives and give us that whole life, and life more abundantly. The devil just comes to steal and to kill, but Jesus has come to give us life. God bless you. Tiffany, now it's your turn. I didn't quite make it, but pretty close. God bless you all.
So Paul has just shared with us his testimony about being pro-life, as well as some of what the Bible says about it. Despite all the human and demonic twisting of words and logic, the biblical case for life is clear and compelling. So I'm about to step on some toes this morning. Since the Bible is so clear that life matters to God, and the more than 61 million babies that have been aborted in the U.S. since 1973, did you know that number? More than 61 million. Did you know that there are more black babies aborted than are born in places like New York? So, since the Bible is so clear that life matters to God, and this information about abortion, about 61 million babies aborted since 1973, add up to a gruesome, monstrous, in-our-face giant of a problem, why are so many Christians doing nothing more than maybe, voting for pro-life candidates? How's that pinch? Are your toes all right? I want to tell you a story. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. There was a man named Elkanah who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Maybe Penina, I don't know. Peninnah had sons and daughters, but Hannah was barren and had no children. Every year, Elkanah, the husband, would go up to the temple and offer sacrifices. He would give portions of the sacrifice to his wife Peninnah and to her children, and to his wife Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, even though she had no children. But Peninnah, year after year, would tease and harass and provoke Hannah to weeping because Hannah had no children. And so, though her husband loved her and provided well for her, Hannah would not eat her portion from the temple sacrifice. Elkanah asked Hannah why she wept and would not eat, why she was sad. Wasn't he better than 10 sons? Finally, Hannah went up to the temple and was praying outside the doorpost where the priest Eli was sitting. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." And so Hannah bore a son, and she named him Samuel. And after he was weaned, she took him up to the temple to serve the priest Eli. She offered him up to the Lord just as she promised she would. Samuel went on to be a judge, a prophet, and a priest, and to call the boy David, the last of his father's sons, to be a king. And so Hannah's plea and offering produced a harvest of righteousness. Why am I telling you this story? What does it have to do with abortion? Back in October 2020, do you remember October? It was like forever ago. We'd just come out of the fires. The election was still ahead. There were some people who were still hoping that we'd be out of this COVID mess by Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I was desperately praying for the people of this nation to wake up. It was a lifetime ago, right? So anyway, back in October, on a Friday morning in prayer here at the bridge, the Lord led me to read the story of Hannah, and he pressed on my heart this message. He said, "The bride of Christ will no longer stand under the accusation of the barren womb. Like Hannah, mother of Samuel, the bride will commit the fruit of her womb to the Lord, and will declare with Hannah the song of thanksgiving found in 1 Samuel 2, 1-10, which we'll get to a little later. What does that mean? That the church, the bride of Christ, will no longer stand under the accusation of barrenness. What are we talking about here? So let me ask you a question. What is the number one accusation that people hurl at believers to defend their rejection of the church, or why they don't believe in God, or why they can believe in God but can't stand his people? Hypocrites, thank you. That is exactly the answer. You all know the answer because we've heard it how many times, right? All right, so, thank you, Clay. Is there going to be a time that I stand up here and preach that I don't say thank you, Clay? Because, like, that's hilarious. All right, so, anybody else tired of that line? Tired of hearing, "Don't talk to me about abortion until you take care of all those mothers and children"? "Don't talk to me about abortion until you take care of all those homeless people"? That is the accusation of barrenness. The accusation of barrenness is the accusation of hypocrisy. If God is so good and he makes his people good, where is the fruit? Why aren't you people doing anything to alleviate all this suffering? What are we doing? Now, before I go on, I want to clarify two things. First, I'm going to talk about us getting busy being the hands and feet of Jesus. And I just want to be absolutely clear that I am in no way saying that we receive salvation by our works. This hands and feet stuff isn't the path to salvation. We are saved by grace, by the merciful application of Jesus' righteousness to pay for our sin and unrighteousness, when he died for us on the cross, as we just honored with our communion this morning. We could not possibly earn our salvation. Jesus and his sacrifice on our behalf is the only way. Which brings me to my second clarification. If you aren't a Christian, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of your life, received him as your master and savior, you are welcome to jump in and join us. And I believe Jesus will meet you in the act of serving and bring you to that point of salvation as you see him working. But this sermon is your invitation, whereas it is the believer's challenge. All right? So believers, Are you ready to hear your challenge? Though there are many Christians and Christian organizations doing many things to bless and serve those in need, until we can say, I am doing XYZ, then we don't have a good answer to that accusation of barrenness, you know, and hypocrisy. You know, something along the lines of what James, the brother of Jesus, said, which Paul shared already. You can finish this sentence. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Something else the Lord told me last year, earlier in the summer, was that the gleaning ministry that I had been doing every Saturday for 4.5 years on behalf of the bridge had become a placeholder. For those of you who are unfamiliar with that ministry, I would go to the Winco in Eugene and pick up baked goods and then deliver them to a soup kitchen in Springfield in the basement of a church there. And I had some opportunities through that ministry to pray with some of the homeless people who hung around there, and then I many times prayed with the other workers in that ministry. But most Saturdays, I just picked up and dropped off bread. I heard a woman who lives in Salem. Her name is Faith Onspa, and she had been homeless. She used to work in the prisons to facilitate the transition, and she was working on a ministry and a partnership between the city and the businesses in Salem to help with the homeless problem. And she talked about feeding people to death. Just keep giving them bread, but not actually make a difference, not actually help them get out of that situation. Let's not do that. So last summer, the Lord said to me that this ministry wasn't enough. He called me and the bridge out of that ministry, and I felt very clearly that he had something else for us to do, but I didn't know what it was. I felt the Lord saying that so long as we had that placeholder ministry there, a way to say, our church is doing this thing that serves the needs of our community, we wouldn't actually move toward whatever it was that he had for us to do. So we laid it down. Let me just be really, really clear right now. There is no room for a placeholder in the season that we are in. We won't be a church that can be accused of hypocrisy. So what are we going to do about it? We are launching right now today what we will call Life Ministry at the Bridge. This ministry is pro-life, which absolutely addresses the issue of abortion, but it also seeks to meet the needs of people in meaningful, Christ-reflecting ways. Because being pro-life is, as Paul said, about the whole life. It's cradle, it's the womb to the grave, okay? Now, you might be thinking, we're a small body of believers. How much can this body do? I'm glad you asked. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to create a whole new ministry structure out of whole cloth here at the Bridge, because there are already organizations in our community that are doing the kind of work that we're talking about. So let me give you some examples. This is not an exhaustive list, and we will be adding to it, but to give you an idea, organizations like the Eugene Mission, which offers housing, food, and life-changing programs to the homeless. Love for Lane County, which offers help with furniture, household items, transportation, and other miscellaneous services. Dove Medical, a pregnancy resource center, which we've just recently donated items to, and you've heard us talking about. 40 Days for Life, which you just heard an announcement about this morning. The Coburg Food Pantry. Agape Family Ministries for Children of Incarcerated Parents. A Family for Every Child, which is an adoption agency that sponsors things like 15th Night, which is a program for at-risk teens, and the Heart Gallery, which you may have seen in the Eugene Airport, showcasing foster children and sibling groups that are looking for their forever homes. Just a note, I recently read that if just one family from every church in America adopted a child, every foster child eligible for adoption in our nation would have a home and a family. I don't know about you, but that hits me right in the gut. Can you imagine if every foster child in America who needed a home, had a home, and that home was Christ followers, an entire generation would be changed. Will your family be the one in this church? Maybe your family will adopt a child. Maybe my family will. Here's what I know for certain. Every ministry opportunity is not for every person, but there is a ministry opportunity for you that you can be passionate about and committed to that will give you the confidence to take a stand for life and have a defense for the accusation of hypocrisy. You can give an hour a week or an hour a month or make a forever commitment to adopt a child, but whatever you do, do something. I know that we're all busy with life and work and family. I also know that it has been the consistent prayer and heart of this church that we would be a people doing the Lord's will, that we would be a people who are about our Father's business, just as Jesus was about his Father's business. This life ministry is not meant to be another burden, another troublesome should on your to-do list. I'm not going to say that serving others will always be easy, but if we are going to walk in the footsteps of our Master and do the works which he did, then we will lay down our lives, take up our cross, and follow after him in sacrificial service to the lost, broken people around us. And in that service, we will silence the accusation of our enemy, the accusation of the barren, fruitless womb, the accusation of hypocrisy. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass out a list of local ministries. I'm going to get a little help with this. Thank you. We're going to pass out a list of local ministries, and I want each of you to take this list and pray over it this week. Be intentional and ask the Lord what area he would have you serve in. Do you have a heart to minister to women outside of Planned Parenthood or to commit to pray there? Do you have a heart to serve families or the homeless? Jesus had a list. The widow and the orphan, the naked, the hungry, the stranger, the prisoner. Who on that list tugs on your heart? What can you give to serve those people? We'll be putting together a monthly calendar of life ministry opportunities that will help you find a place to connect with a ministry that you have a heart for. And I know COVID makes everything all a mess and makes things more complicated, but there are opportunities, there are places for us to serve. We can, as we have been, continue to be creative, to do the work that the Lord has called us to do, even right now, even today. The calendar will include information about the local ministries I mentioned, as well as projects and outreaches that our leadership team puts together specifically to reach our neighbors in Coburg. I and others on the leadership team will help you connect with these ministries and to serve them effectively. For example, this is a thing. This is like a hard thing. If you want to be involved in pro-life ministry but are a little nervous about whether you're prepared to do that, CareNet, the certifying organization for Dove Medical, has put out a series of video teachings, to equip people to defend their pro-life views. Would you find that helpful? I would find that helpful. Along with a video series about how to care for those who are considering abortion. So if that's something that you would find helpful and you're interested in, come talk to me and we'll get you set up. Another element of life ministry, and I really love this part. I love this part. There will be regular opportunities to share testimony about your experiences. You will hear and share about how people are being blessed by this hands and feet service, and you will hear and share about how the Lord is growing and blessing you through that service. I hope that sounds exciting to you, because I'm definitely excited about it. Two last things I want to share with you. First, in January, Paul Friesen, my son Caleb, and I all went through the life tour at Dove Medical. And the woman giving the tour shared some interesting facts about their ministry in 2020. First of all, they had their busiest 2 weeks ever in their history in September when Planned Parenthood shut down because of the smoke from the fires. You know what that means? It means that when bad options are unavailable, people turn to better options. That is a reason for hope. Something else they shared is that in their fall pledge drive, they had a goal of raising $100,000. But they blew past their goal, and they raised over $180,000, almost double their goal. And I asked what made the difference. Was there like one donor who came in with a big chunk of money, or did they receive a grant or something? Nope. More people donated. More people donated. Dove Medical has been around since, I think, the late 80s. They've been serving women for a long time and have been connected with this community for a long time. They know what they can reasonably expect to raise in their pledge drives, but this completely shocked them. The fact that this abundance came just from more ordinary people giving what they are able is proof that what we are doing right now, what we're talking about right now, getting stirred up to get busy and serve our community, is not something that's starting with us. It's something that God is already doing. And the river is moving, and we're just jumping in with both feet. It's time. Would you agree? It's time. All right, last thing. So remember back to that story of Hannah and what the Lord said to me about it? He said, like Hannah, mother of Samuel, the bride of Christ will commit the fruit of her womb to the Lord and will declare with Hannah the song of thanksgiving found in 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. So I'm going to read this song of thanksgiving, and as I do, I want you to hear this as the declaration of testimony this church will have, and each one of us will have, as we commit our fruit to the Lord. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants." Can I just interrupt right now and say, anybody feel like in this season we need our feet guarded? Anybody feel like we need the God who sets the world on its foundations? We need him. We need the mighty God who's described here. We need the confidence that we have that mighty God and that he guards our steps. "He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." I hope you have heard and received this message with fire. I hope that this stirs us up out of our seats to movement and action, because that is what the Lord is calling us to. It is time.